So it was a very unusual Sunday. Nothing is scripted. It really came about last Sunday, right before I was going to preach a sermon. I feel like the Lord gave me a couple things I should do next Sunday. And so there's no necessary order to it. There's been some things on my heart for a while. And so we went through 1 Corinthians, and we were learning how to do and be a church. And part of that reconciliation in that is just navigating and talking about gifts of the Spirit. Are they in or are they not now, and how do we reconcile? And Paul doesn't give us an out for that. And so in that, I was always mindful of some of the people from Camp Sierra, and also Nettie are a little more on the charismatic side. From I myself, and maybe some other people, kind of fall up on the more the Baptist or fundamental side, and trying to say, like, a healthy church has both sides. And the great detriment to the church, the Lord is showing me and has shown me over the last 20 years, has been the isolation of, I'm a fundamentalist or I'm a charismatic, rather than saying, no, there are prophets and there are priests, and Antioch is a great church to study in Acts, where they had both elements. People who love the word and dissect the word, and people who live by the Spirit and are free in that way to speak in tongues and stuff, and we're not at opposition against each other. And so really trying to admonish us, hey, the Lord, it's his idea. And it's a gift, spiritual gift. Yeah, you don't have to receive it, but you also shouldn't hate it, right? It shouldn't be, how is a gift he gives in opposition to him? And trying to work through that. It does put pressure on us, though, because some people aren't comfortable with tongues. Some people are. Lord, how do we do it together? And I really feel like the Lord put it on us. It's by going through conflict. It's not by conflict avoiding. Right? You're not going to ever heal and do what I want you to do if you make things nice and easy and separated. There's that proverb. With no oxen, the manger is swept and put in order. But much revenue comes by the strength of the ox. Likewise in the church, right? You can have things in order and in place, but we're costing ourselves revenue. We're costing ourselves too much. And I think COVID has hopefully opened our eyes and stuff in the world situation that things aren't getting easier out there. So this is a place to not be more and more scared of spiritual gifts, but to say, Lord, how do we come back to what you did at first? Like when you first launched this church and the gospel of Jesus Christ and you spread this thing out of the world, how do we get back to that? And how do we relearn some things? And how do we understand how to do it in 2022? Part of that has been, and one thing I haven't brought into this church, I gave Steve an opportunity to kind of speak in tongues one Sunday. And it was good, just an example, because sometimes, like, if you're like myself and you're raised in a church where you just didn't do it in, almost by osmosis, you were taught not to like Pentecostals. No one ever said to me, they're not Christians. It was just sort of like, we don't deal with the people at that church over there. And everybody knew what you're talking about in Turlock. So I gave Steve an opportunity, and part of the reason is when he did it, then I could talk to people afterwards and be like, did you freak out inside? Did you feel like a demon came in the church when you did it? I was like, no, I don't kind of understand it, so it feels a little awkward. But also, we're given spiritual discernment, right? And we got to trust the Holy Spirit to discern these things. So likewise, this morning, on the other side, I haven't done this yet, but someone who has a dream. So that's sort of a prophet area. And Russ has shared a dream with me more than a year ago. And the Lord has always given me the ability when someone shares a dream with me, it blesses me. I think it kind of fits into this opportunity for Russ to share his dream and just to have it bless you like it blessed me. And we're kind of just going to allow this to be part of our prayer and praise time. So Russ, you want to come up?
Some of you know these verses, but you will find when you go to Revelations 5, chapter 5, that it's switching up. It's constantly switching up. And all kinds of crazy things are happening in Revelation. It's a wild place to be. So I just want to read a little bit out of, they're speaking to the Son of God, literally here. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne of the living creatures and the elders, and a number of them was myriads and myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. All of you know Philippians 4:19. So some of you could quote that. He has the Lord, through Christ Jesus, shows us the riches of his glory. So there are riches in glory, all obtained by Christ Jesus. It's all been given to him by his obedience. In fact, we know that before he came, he had all those. But because of his obedience, he was heaped upon even more. And then as we read, we find out there is a lavishing. That word is really probably not known by a lot of people, but lavishing. Lavishing is when you heap upon to such a degree that you can't even contain it. You have to start opening the doors and windows because it's pouring out. And the more it pours out, the more it comes down. And so I wanted to stop there so I don't end up preaching a sermon. But in my dream, I had a dream. And I dream every night, and they're all wild and prophetic, and I don't understand most of them. But when some of them come, and I dream them, and I'm like, now that's definitely, I got that one. And I remember every detail, every color, every dot, every T, everything. I write them, some of those, but like this morning's dream, you might have said was pizza or whatever. It was hard for me to hold on to. I thought about it a little bit. I thought, I don't get it. So I didn't write it. But the ones that I get, I'm like, no, that was amazing. That was God speaking to me. I'm writing every word down. And so, but I don't really have to because I can, they're here. They're alive and living inside of me. And it's following me. It's literally leading me. And I find myself chasing it. What are you saying to me, God? It could be years down the road. And it's still there. And I'm like, I still have to find out what you're saying. I want to know this. And so here I was standing in my dream. I found myself standing in a hallway between the kitchen. And you know how houses are made. Like you come in the front door and then these hallways. And people have their pictures there a lot of times. So I was standing there and I was looking at the pictures. And all of the pictures were pictures of my best friend and me. And that family and our friends. And I was just looking at those. And as I was standing there, seemed like eternity, staring at those pictures, all of the friendship and the love and the fun that we had together. I was remembering all of that. And as I was looking at that, I felt a presence behind me, a strong presence to my left. And I turned and I looked, and it was my friend's father. And my friend's father is a handsome guy like Eric, you know. He's full of hair, and he's very, like, nice suit. A pipe dream. Yeah, it came right down the pipe. And I looked at him, and he was watching me. And he had this look on his face like you would look at that young daughter with the blonde hair, and she looked just like my little, I have a blonde blue-eyed daughter, and she was like that. And it's like, that's my Christy right there. And Christy was a prophetic girl who, by the way, had kidney problems, so we're going to pray about that. So here we go. Things that come around. But as he was just watching me, and the admiration was me because I was admiring his son. And he and this was my family. I would come and we would play and we would grow up. And so he says, puts his hand on my shoulder. And I felt a strong presence, like, oh. And he says to me, Russ, I want you to have everything he had. See, my friend had passed away. These are just memories. He's gone on. And I looked at him, and he had his hand on my shoulder. Now, there's something in this, when a businessman, a very wealthy businessman, puts his hand on your shoulders and starts telling you stuff he wants you to have, you better listen. And so he says to me, I want you to have the bank accounts. I want you to have his 401ks. I want you to have the annuities that I set aside for him. I want you to have the inheritances that I put in his name. And I just looked at him like, that just overwhelmed me. And I didn't even know what to do with that. And so I was like, kind of going back and forth between his face and the pictures. And so I thought I'd take the safe way out. You know, I said, you know, that's not what I'm looking for here. I go, I'm just happy to be in the family. And you know, I thought that was going to be a good answer. It wasn't. And so the father withdrew his hand. And then he stood back and he actually crossed his arms and he looked at me. You mean to tell me? He looked at me for a little while. You're not going to take the inheritance? You're not going to take the 401ks that I'm offering you. You're not going to take the bank accounts. You're not. And he listed the things off. And then I was terrified. I was petrified as he was. I realized that was the wrong answer. So I'm back in me again, you know, and I'm looking at the father and I says, well, I guess now that you put it that way, because I realized then, this is some serious business he's talking about here. And I said, now that you put it that way, I guess I will. I will. And then he lined up a little bit with me. He put his hands down. He took a couple of steps over here this way. And then he says to me, okay, then, we're good, right? He goes, the last thing he said before he turned into smoke and disappeared was, I want you to consider my proposal. And he looked at me like a businessman, like Donald Trump with $1 billion, and he's about to hand you something very important to him. And he just went and walked into the mist and disappeared. And I was just watching that, and then I woke up, and I thought, oh, my God, I was just told something, and I have to write this down. And so without expanding too much into that, all of you in your hearts right now are thinking to yourself, that's prophetic. That means something. This is the way God talks. And you can make that out to be whatever you want. It's probably all of it will be good. But it's what God is saying to us, I guess, in this moment of meditation.
I'm just trusting the Lord in that is the opportunity before we come and take communion together. So I want you to consider one thing we've been learning and growing in, and going back to understand the ways of Jesus teaches more accurately, is the massive blessing and promises and gifts made available in Christ. I don't know if you read Chambers this morning. He quotes 1 Corinthians 1:30. He has become unto us wisdom, sanctification, redemption. Don't just take salvation. As awesome as that is, and as great as we could, we'll be talking about that forever. I love that dream. It impacted me. I remember it impacted me in a meal later on when Russ told me again about it. And so I share it with you, hoping that it too will understand that the Father's heart, but it's also serious business too. I like the element of it. It's serious business too. And I was wondering if you mind praying for us before communion.
Father, I'm still unpacking that. How do you unpack Christ Jesus? Really, because that's what you were offering. And Christ Jesus, as I see you at the head of the helm, and you're saying that everything that pertains to life and godliness, the riches of your glory, you hold them in your hands. And there's this like treasure chest of your love, of the Father's love that you're saying, I purchased that for all of you. And I want you to come and ask of me. Ask of me. Earnestly desire what I have for you. Whether it be gifts or my love. All of it is my riches. The greatest riches that we have, Father, is that you made a way for me to get to you. No one was going to stand next to the Father, much less have his hand on his shoulder and say something to him, except Jesus Christ cut the way. The blood made a way. And so I pray for all of us today, as we search our hearts, that we throw out the box that we've been living in and we say, I want to be a son, just like you offering me all that your son has. In other words, I want you to be the son now. I want you to walk on this earth as my son. And don't worry, I'll provide for you all that he had so you can do this. And so I'm praying for all of us today that whatever gifts you've given them, maybe they're dormant today, they're going to come back to life because they're going to say, I earnestly desire to please you, Father. And I would go a step farther and speak prophetically over all of you that you know as you begin to search him out, he'll begin to reveal himself through wisdom and revelation and knowledge and understanding of just how much, how far and how high, how wide a path he's made and how lavishly he wants to pour upon us, even if we say, I don't need all that, it's too much for me. He's like saying, well, don't displease me by saying that, because I want you to walk in this. And so, Father, I pray for them that they will begin to desire the riches of your glory would first fill their heart with desire. I want to be like Jesus. I want to walk in his ways. And I want to believe that when I step out and I need something, you're going to provide it. I'm going to reach up and say, I need a little of that 401k right now, Father, because we've got some business here. And now he says, yes, business. Now, I like that word. You're a businessman, Father. And Jesus said, I would be about my Father's business at an early age. And so I'm praying for all of us that as we meditate upon what you're saying to us today, that we don't count ourselves out as too young or too old. That we would say, whatever your business is till the day I die, let me be about that. In Jesus'
name. So I've been reading back through the Gospels this year, and then I turned the corner, finally finished them in November. In fact, the Lord put on my heart, hey, now finish them before the year ends. Do it again. And there's reading and reading, right? There's slow meditative reading, and then there's quick, fast-paced reading where things strike you differently. And just meditating on Jesus, obviously, has been helpful as I've been preaching through Luke and going like, there's nobody harder to preach on, Lord, than you. How could I possibly say what you said? How do I give commentary on that? Especially at times where you say things, and I'm not even fully sure what you mean today, and I've been able to study it and written down. But at the Last Supper, Jesus said to the disciples, well, he blessed it first, right? And then he broke the bread. This is his body, is what he said. By faith, we understand it. By faith, it is your body. This is how we bear fruit. We abide in Jesus. If we abide in Jesus, he abides in us. And then you bear much fruit. So he said to his disciples, take and eat. This is my body. And then he said, he took the cup. Drink from this cup, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. We're part of the many. We didn't get to be there in the room with them, but we're part of that many. One day, we will all partake together. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit or vine from now until the day when I drink it new in my Father's kingdom. There's another kingdom coming, too. That's why we drink this, not only to remember what he has done, but also to proclaim that he is coming again. This is the new covenant for all of us, too, to drink in remembrance of Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. This unbelievable gift, it's more than salvation, it's more than forgiveness, it's more than sanctification. I guess it's summed up best, as Chambers has been talking this the week, it's a real, vital relationship with you, Father, and your Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the opportunity to partake of this today with the brothers and sisters gathered here in Big Creek. We look forward to doing it again, Lord, when your kingdom comes, with the true Lamb who was slain, and you, Father, and you, Holy Spirit. We love you. Thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us by your blood and nourish us with your body. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand once more.
Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins. Release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel, strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever now, thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, all our hearts alone, by thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne.
All right, on to phase two of the service. See how this goes. You can flip open to Luke 16. I don't intend to spend much time there. It's sort of the conclusion to the series on Jesus on shrewdness. And a particular kind of shrewdness I've been focusing on, but it really is with wealth and how to handle wealth. And how do you bring this to the conclusion? I mean, Luke 16 is, it's really the parable of the unrighteous steward, which is verses 1 through 8. But Jesus helps us in there because he tags on 9 through 13 on there. And he gives some qualifying remarks afterwards. I'm not going to read the parable this morning for you. We've been dissecting it over the last several weeks. You can go to the website and listen to the first in, I think, part one and part four. Because I kind of want to show people that really this is one section from Luke 14 through Luke 17. And you got to go 14:25 to 17 about 10. And it's an ongoing occurrence between Jesus and the crowds. And then Luke helps us by telling at times who he's talking to, though. He's talking to the crowds. He's dealing with the Pharisees and the scribes. He's talking to disciples. He addresses the Pharisees and scribes again, to the disciples, and lastly, the apostles. So Luke is helpful to us to insert in there Jesus' focal group, but lest we forget, it's always to the crowd. Everybody's listening. And that's the beauty and grandeur of how awesome Jesus as a teacher was. He wasn't limited by who was there or who's around or whatever, though he also didn't feel hemmed in by not just talking to certain people in the midst of a large crowd. It is both. I don't know if you can appreciate that, but for me, going through homiletics and going through preaching 101 and going through seminary and going through church planting assessments and going through missionary training, this is all wrong, according to us today. You got to figure out your crowd and how's your crowd understand this word and who's listening to you at what place, and you have to adapt what you're saying to what they're doing, and you have to. And Jesus blows through all of that, and I want to point that out to you guys because we want to be like Jesus because he's the greatest teacher of all time. So in this little section, it starts off by he was saying to disciples. So this isn't just for anybody. This is for disciples. And the unrighteous steward has a great thing where he uses a negative example to teach us. He talks about a guy who squanders his master's money and then gets praised for it for being shrewd. And the tagline he uses in verse 8 is, after the master praised him because he acted shrewdly, the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by the means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. He who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust true riches to you? If you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who's going to give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in wealth. That is an uncompromising statement by the Lord. So I've been talking and addressing and dealing with what is shrewdness, what does it mean? Here are a couple just statements that came out over that series that I want to point out again. This is from a guy, I don't know who originally said it. It was in a sermon by a guy named McDonald, where he said, a fool is a man, all of whose plans end in time. A fool is a man, all of whose plans end in time. And I took it for our series, and I inserted in that, a fool is a man, all of whose financial plans end in time. There is eternal wealth, righteous wealth, and there is temporal wealth, unrighteous wealth. How are you doing financially planning for eternity? Further down in a sermon by Leonard Ravenhill, he quoted this from somebody, and he didn't give me the guy who quoted from. The children of this age prepare for their future retirement. The children of light do not prepare for their future eternity. I.e., if we, sons of light, are not preparing for our future there with Jesus. Lastly, from a little other, there was a statement the Lord gave me to try to unpack Luke 14. Luke 14 is really tough. I'm not going to cover it this morning, but Luke 14, 25 through the end, he talks about, unless you hate your family, unless you hate your wife and your kids, you can't be my disciple. Unless you hate yourself, you can't be my disciple. Unless you carry your cross daily, you can't be my disciple. Unless you give up all your possessions, you can't be my disciple. And I'm struggling with that, and going, Lord, I don't even know how to preach it today, Lord. I'm not sure. It's so easy for me to minimize it, though, or to say, well, maybe he means this, but all I'm really doing is letting myself off the heat, because it puts a great deal of heat on me and on anybody who hears that, because he does not qualify it. And this is the answer the Lord gave when I was praying and asking him for insight. He says, the only way Jesus can emancipate you is by making you his slave. The only way he can emancipate you is by making you his slave. So, to conclude this series, and sorry if you're just joining us, I'm just kind of like hitting you out of left field with this. But I'm not trying to promote the website, though, either. I'm like, hey, go listen to the sermons. But like I said, it's a very complicated passage. Jesus' parables, I spent a lot of time on trying to dissect and saying, man, they're loaded. And he also told them in succession at times. So, just understanding the parable of the prodigal son and divorcing it from unrighteous steward and the rich man Lazarus, you miss something. It still works. It's still biblical preaching. It's still useful for edification and growth. But it also still, it's less than the fullness he wants to teach us. For today, I have said to you guys, and I mean it, that Luke 16 has challenged me probably more than any other section in the scriptures about how to deal with money and how I see life and how I've interacted with it. And when you take the statement that my wife shared in her testimony time, her life verse or whatever the verse that impacted her the most was, if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, everything will be added to you. So why are you worrying about clothing, food, housing? How do I implement that, Lord? What actions do you want me to take? And that's the whole series has been like, we're not going to that place yet, but we don't want to have the I don't know how to apply it, then come into, so I'm going to minimize what he said. He didn't say hate. He meant this. Sorry, he said hate at this occurrence. He does it in Matthew. Matthew's a little easier to take in. If you don't, you know, he who loves mother more than me is not worthy of me. I can handle that, Jesus. When you say, unless you hate your wife, you can't be my disciple. And to not explain, right? He just moves on. And yet, it's there, sorry. It's, you know, I don't get to like, you know, I'm gonna just, you know, modify that verse and I'm gonna huck that page out. So it's impacted me, and I've asked the Lord how to apply it. And so there's danger in that, because how he wants me to apply it isn't necessarily how he wants you to apply it, and there's freedom in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't think everybody's called to be me, because if that was true, we'd have a very poor church, right? So what we want to do is we all want to be disciples of Jesus. We don't want to make proselytes of ourselves. So how I've worked this out, and I'm kind of going into a little bit of some anecdotes, because I feel like in talking to some people over the time, they didn't really know, what does it mean, unrighteous wealth? So what he's talking about to me in Luke 16, is unrighteous wealth is that which doesn't transfer forever. So it's money, it's clothing, it's housing, it's everything that we kind of know that doesn't actually be forever. I'm not going to have a house like the house I have. That house doesn't go into eternity. So it's unrighteous wealth, i.e. that it's not eternal. Does that make sense? It's not evil. That's another thing. So don't hear unrighteous wealth and think bad or sinful or shouldn't have it. That's not his point. He's just trying to say, hey, understand that we hold to this doctrine of eternity and a new heaven and a new earth, and stuff we have now doesn't make it, and some things do make it. And so he's saying the stuff that you have now that doesn't make it, be wise with it and use it. Here's how I've worked it out for me. I had a buddy who challenged me, and not personally, he just lived life, and I looked at him and I thought, hey, that's a pretty cool thing. He was in a season of life. I then found myself not too long after that in a very similar season of life. What that means, I didn't have a full-time job. And so the Lord said, well, I still have called you to work. You can't divorce 1 Thessalonians out of there, so I want you to labor. So I'd help people out. And they would say, well, what do you charge? And my buddy, who was really shrewd, said, well, what I say is, pay me what you want to. That puts a grip of pressure on the person hiring you. And so I got to see over a series of years when people were like, hey, I need you to do X, Y, Z. I'm like, okay, what do you charge? I don't charge. Just pay me what you want. Then they had to wrestle with, how do I evaluate this? What are we dealing with? How do you do it? And very few pass that test because you can see they really, we've been taught how to be shrewd in this world. I.e., if somebody's worth $25 an hour and I get them for $20 an hour, bonus for me. But that isn't kingdom shrewdness, especially if they're a son of light. That's one thing, I don't know if you heard that qualifier in Jesus' statement there. The sons of this age are more shrewd than the sons of light. So there is an evaluation there, and who is the person I'm dealing with, and why are they in this situation, and what's going on? That's above and beyond just a simple overall $15 minimum wage. So that's one way I kind of worked it out, and the Lord used those experiences to kind of teach me and show me some things. But he also showed it revealed in my heart, where sometimes I went to somebody and I did a job and they paid me $15 an hour. If I worked for them again, they paid me $10. I then thought, well, did I not do well or not? And so the Lord had to show me, like, why are you evaluating you as well on what you get paid? If I make $50 an hour, am I doing well and I'm smart? But if I'm making $10, I'm foolish and therefore not. That's what our society says, right? Sometimes they can only pay me $10 an hour because they only had $20 cash on them. Hey, 2 hours, that's all I got. And I had to be able to walk away and be like, am I okay with that, Lord? And realize I wasn't because I felt diminished because you paid me $15 before. That to me is unrighteous wealth. It's opportunities for the Lord to maximally teach us all kinds of things in various different ways. That's why I like Russ's dream at the end of the day is, am I understanding that it's all his? And that he has riches for me and he wants like the inheritance to give to me? And am I going to worry about this over here? And when I do, because I do, because I live in time and I'm in flesh and blood like everybody else, then the Lord can step in and speak into my life. Hey, yeah, but you took your eyes off me for a little bit there, Eric. You're evaluating things that are shrewd within the world sense, but it's not shrewd in my eyes. And those two are tricky. And some of you own your own businesses. That's why I'm not saying go out and apply this, right? I'm saying like, right, it isn't a one for one. Maybe that's why it's tough to preach it. We like to have the 3 points of application. Therefore, everybody should do one and do two and do three. What I'm really saying is it's an opportunity to evaluate both other people and yourself. And I've told you guys previously, I use it to test pastors and missionaries. Are they generous when we go out to lunch? Do they ever offer to pay? If I buy them lunch the first time, the second time, do they still want me to buy them lunch? Doesn't necessarily mean they're wrong or evil at times, but someone like, hey, I don't think they get some aspect of something. Or again, allows the Lord to kind of speak insight into things. One awesome thing that happened is that my buddy and I have been working through this because we talk about like Romans 12:10, outdo one another in showing honor. Like, how do you do that? It doesn't just mean anything verbal. So we often fight to buy the person lunch. And that's the game with he and I. Why? Because you want to do the best spot, and it's better to give than to receive. So he and I would oftentimes maneuver and, yeah, to pay the bill. You know, if you go to lunch, then it becomes like you can't go to the bathroom unless the bill's been paid yet. So you're kind of waiting. And sometimes the guy goes up first, you know, and says, hey, by the way, give me the check when you come. And there's all kinds of fun games by which we show honor as sons of light to each other. Well, when he came out with his son had been saving for a Nintendo Switch. And so my buddy was like, well, what do you want to do? And his son was like, hey, I think we should go buy a Switch to give to Eric's kids. It impacted Jaden. My boys, too, even now, you know, here we are, I don't know, 5 years later or so, I'm like, hey, that Switch, remember how you guys got it? I'm like, yeah. The kid who was saving to buy himself a Switch first bought one for us. And then he went home and he bought himself a Switch later. That's being shrewd as a son of light. What I want, I also want to see how I can give, show honor That's using unrighteous wealth to secure true riches. And I don't have to qualify. I don't know. I don't know if there's a vault in heaven with coins. You know what I mean? I don't know. I can say that Jesus kind of just leaves it out there and doesn't qualify, right? And he's like, hey, but I know Jaden, what Jaden did, but also the fruit from that has impacted CJ and Haven in a way that you can't qualify or talk about or whatever. I'll skip that story. But that's also informing me with this church. So I've been talking about, I want to remodel it downstairs. I want to get this church up and going. Why? So people can stay here so that we don't have to charge them. I keep trying to, you know, bring us along. Why? Because we're not remodeling a church so as to have people stay here so as to make money. We're here because Jesus has called us to be here and we want to take care of this church. Now if it's remodeled and usable, now we don't have to charge people. You can say to them, I don't know, you can give whatever you want. We don't charge you to stay here tonight. Why? It's this. It's using unrighteous wealth and being shrewd in that and seeing. It informs a lot and is also how I am and how I'm leading this church. So I also I'm wanting to try to clarify as best I can in those situations. This passage, he's not talking about tithing. He's not talking about an offering. He's not talking about an alms. Alms is what you give to the poor. Tithe is a percent you give to the Lord. An offering is something you do that's out of free will, not based on anything. This is even a different category. This is just a life lived of generosity. But you're understanding that this is all leading towards something greater, and even what I have isn't mine anyways. It's what the Father has given me. And is there any lack? And so if I do this, am I going to have more tomorrow? Not according to what the Father says. He says if you do this, he who sows sparingly does what? Reap sparingly. We got to be shrewd sons and daughters of light with that. Paul says in Galatians, and it's a little bit off, but he says, do good, and I'm qualifying, I'm kind of or framing it in with wealth. Let us not lose heart in doing good. Guess what? If you're generous, you're going to meet a lot of people who aren't generous back. So don't lose heart in that. It's not going to be easy. Don't think because you gave $100, you're going to get $1,000 tomorrow, and the Lord's just going to like multiplication this. This is not a pyramid scheme in that sense, right? Don't lose heart in doing good. Yes, the Father is watching. He does know, but it does not mean there is a one-for-one, in that sense, transaction. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6, 9, and 10. So do good, be generous, especially with those who are of the household of faith. So that really is my heart. I guess over our talk about that, because ultimately this Sunday is our Giving Sunday. And so as a church, it's been my desire. When I was hired, I told the search committee, I don't have a set amount that I want the church to tithe. I just want to raise it 1% every year. I don't care what we give today. I want to raise it at least 1 or 2% every year until we give away more than half our money. How do you do that, Eric? I got no idea. I'm not trying to figure it out. Yeah, well, we'll show you. We'll show you how it worked out last year, and then I'll show you. This is sort of a general, just where we're at financially, because I want to work in our business meeting into the service, because I hate dry, boring business meetings. So I feel like anything in the Lord is dry and boring, we're in trouble. So part of being shrewd is also understanding you don't know what you're doing, so you're always ever learning, right? Ever learning. And so part of that, too, has been, hey, the people we're giving to, some of them have timelines. And so we do giving now. I've learned the hard way because now it gives ministries time, especially in Fresno, to have money before Christmas hits. And so one of the things that we only focus on, or not only focus on, but we have kind of diversified giving, right? We want to be involved in various things. So we have different categories that we give. We have local, we have near us, and then we have around the world. And so we want to always be involved in that based on what Jesus is saying, hey, take the gospel, go into Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. There are two sources of revenue for a church. There's individual and group giving. You'll see the arrow that says that's the group the church focuses on. The second one is God's favor and blessing. And I'm trying to shift us to start focusing more on that one. Yeah, we want to do our due diligence. Yes, I believe in accounting and watching numbers. the same time, I want to point to that second point there, that that's really where we want to be, is we want to leave room for God's favor and his blessing in what we're doing. And so how do you do that? And so this is me kind of working it out with you guys, like, hey, we're kind of taking a step here and a step there. You know, maybe a year we'll get bold and we'll go, hey, we're going to give 20%. I mean, I don't know, we'll jump it 4 or 5% more. But it's just sort of points. And I'm also looking to him and asking my father, hey, Father, will you, like, testify to the church that what I'm doing is in accordance with you? I'm not just coming in unhinged and doing something crazy. This is based on a life experience and living out Luke 16 and some other places, but just really that, hey, it's unrighteous wealth. I want to use it, Lord, as you see fit, because it's yours, and secure righteous wealth for us. And I didn't have time to point this out, but in verse 6, in chapter 16, verse 9, 11, and 12, the you there is plural. As Greek does it that we don't have in English, it's a plural you, it's y'all. So it can be individually try to work out. It's also a corporate y'all to work out. So rather than hearing this individually, just you, now hear it corporately. I say to y'all, make friends for yourself by the means of the wealth and unrighteousness. Therefore, if y'all haven't been faithful in the use of unrighteous, who will entrust true riches to y'all? See what I'm saying? It's the individual one too, and it's the corporate one. And how do you do? Do you address the individual and then get the corporate, or do you address the corporate to get the individuals? I don't know. We're trying to do both at the same time. So if generosity isn't a natural gift of yours and you're trying to work on, the hope and desire is, as a church, as we're generous, it's going to impact you individually. Does that make sense? Some of you have strengths individually that we need to have corporately. We're going between the two. So we can never forget there's the I, and then there's the you, and then there's the we. And too often in American theology, we just do the I and the you. And Japan helped me say, man, the we is most important. Well, they're wrong. It's not most important. They're all important. I is important, the you is important, and the we is important. So what I can affect is not y'all and what you personally do with your money, but what I can affect is what we do with our money. And so as a church, I want to show you again, hey, it's pretty cool the last 2 years are the greatest income in the church. Doesn't mean that next year he's not going to test us and bring in $60,000. Right? Because that's the thing, is getting back to Russ's point too, about we're not trying to transact in worldly ways, we're trying to transact in kingdom ways. And it doesn't mean that you do this and then this happens. It's not a systematic mathematical approach. It's a spiritual law approach. Yes, he may test us in the coming year. He may keep blessing us financially. We don't know. Our job is to do what we can do with. So that's what we're doing. So one of the things Jesus did, and I'll close with this. Sorry, you guys, are going late, but I'll get you out of here with this. So one thing Jesus did that really is... blows my mind, is maybe a day or two before he's going to the cross. Right? And I kind of made that case going back to the Luke 16. After the transfiguration, Jesus comes down, and he's way more hardcore. He's much more blunt with people. He's much more telling and like saying, like, I don't care if you follow me or not. Like, this is what I'm doing. If you want to be a disciple, here's where it is. And he's very strict and very stern in a lot of ways. That's also where he utters the, how long I have to put up with you? You perverse generation. You know, how long have I been here, man? Like, because he's going to the cross. Yet a day or two before the cross, he's in the temple. And he takes time to sit and watch people put money in the treasury. And he's so impressed by the widow that he calls his guys over to him. And I don't know if they're scattered or whatever. He waited. He had them come over. And he said, I want you to look at her. Because everybody else came and put in out of their surplus. I.e., if I give $100, I give him 10. That's surplus. He's like, that woman gave out all she had to live on. Not surplus, she gave out of her need. It's very different. Too often the conversation is framed around tithing. That's nice. Like I said, that's a C minus. That's why for me on this sheet, the 9.6% I'm embarrassed about. Hey, Lord, that's a D. If my kids come home and get a D in class, I'm not going to be like, hey. And so if I'm going to try to have any credibility with them saying, I want you to give your best in school and I want you guys to do well, hey, church, we have a Heavenly Father that's watching over us too. And so she gave out of her need. Yes, currently we have $535,000 to build a $1.1 million home. That's a pretty big gap. This is a dumb time to give money to missions. And I'm saying no, because we don't do this. We do this. And I don't have any idea how places are going to build. because the numbers don't line up, right? This is simply a math. I'm not trying to get into spiritual faith conversation. Mathematically, that's an impossibility at this place. Will the insurance pay us $1.1 million? I doubt it. You know what I mean? So we're negotiating that, and it drives me crazy. So I have to live in the world, as much as I just, yeah, you're like crazy, man. So there is that shortfall. Maybe with $100,000 deferred, we're at 630, and we need 1.1 to build. Do I think Jesus has it covered? Yep. Do I think my father has enough money? Yeah, he does. Do I still have to walk through it today? Am I going to have to walk through it tomorrow? And if we give generously this year and next year's hard, are we going to balk and back up, or are we going to press and move forward? That's all in play. And that's why I love wealth, unrighteous wealth. Is it ever a time for me to be like, Lord, how am I doing? It really searches me. And he always uses different aspects of it. But the fact that Jesus was watching and was so impressed with the widow, that not only did he say it, but I think it made every gospel. If not, it made three of the four. Man, do you understand that we have opportunities in front of us at various times where we do stuff that the King of Kings is watching? And he may even be, hey, angels, come here. Look what they're doing. We spend too much time on, hey, don't sin. And I agree with that. Don't sin. Hey, the blessings of the Father, the lavishness that he wants to pour out upon us and give us. What actuates that? What makes it happen? You can build a house, and you can run electrical wire, and you can do all of that. It means nothing if you don't tie into the circuit. Too many of us have homes, and we're happy, but you flip light switches on, nothing happening. You're like, you got to tie in. And faith is that actuality where you actually connect it to the grid. And that's where we want to live. We want to live there. And I want to push myself, and I want to push you, and I want to push us. And I don't know which one goes first, me to you to us, or us to you to me, or it's going to be in different ways. We have different skills and abilities. And so I'm just teaching you what the Lord has clearly shown me about finances. And I didn't make it up. I got it from George Mueller. I got it from Watchman Nee. Chambers talks about it. Reese Howells hits it hard. Reese Howells grows above Mueller. Mueller only paid with money he had in hand in the, 1700s? Reese Howells paid with money he didn't have, because he trusted that God's word was better than actual money. And he never asked for money, never took an offering, and he built a huge school, 6 orphanages, and raised 40,000 to 50,000 orphans. Mueller. These guys challenged me. Like, hey, man, they're taking Jesus dead serious here. You know, not what I kind of heard was like, hey, you know, it's okay. He doesn't care about money, right? He doesn't care about tithing. I'm like, well, maybe, but I'm reading him. I'm looking at this Luke passage here. Like, he cares about wealth because he wants to give us more. Okay, I'm going to ramble on too long. So I get passionate about it because it matters to me, because we want a generation raised up that doesn't have to, like I did. So much generational curse I've had to break in my life from grandfather through my dad about how wrongful they held money and having to break that. And so those things about it's not getting passed and having them kind of get generosity and having a buddy who's his son showed them the generosity of a Nintendo Switch that is just, you know. But then also that I can go to them and be like, hey, that's not so that you can be like, hey, yay us, but also like, when are you going to, what does that look like? But also, if they're sitting here and we're not doing that corporately, then we're a fraud. And that's where that hypocrite thing that kids are in the church sling at the church, we're not going to do that. 9.6. I think this is the last year I want to see 9.6 at the culmination of that. All right? Last year. Okay, let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for the patience of the people listening. Thank you that we can just talk, Lord, about money and about giving. I know there are guests here. It's not appropriate. It's not how churches should function. But thank you, Lord, that we can, because you care. Because ultimately what we're doing and everything we have is from you. It should be sanctified, and you sanctify stuff by making it yours, Jesus. What do you want me to do with it? I don't have any concrete things and what this means to do, other than you want to walk with this one. You want to walk with Jesus. You want to have him teach you and inform you. And more than anything, you want to have him say, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to have you of people in this church like you did with the widow, Lord, where you're saying, man, look at that one. Look at the faith that one has. Look at the deed done. look at the trust in the Father. That is the heart's desire, Lord. So bless these people. Help us to continue to celebrate and rejoice in you on this Communion Sunday as we head over to the down-to-earth bakery, Lord, and have lunch. Help us to talk and to encourage and to strengthen and to build up each other. In Jesus' name, amen.